because I'd gotten that word from the Lord about maybe this is what breakthrough looks like. There's got to be a point where breakthrough looks like something, and maybe breakthrough looks like where the enemy is becoming most fierce is when you're right at the precipice of real breakthrough. So, I'm proud of you for going for it. You understand? And just keep going for it. So I'm torn because I've got two words in me. Last night, I had a really, the Lord's been speaking to me a lot in dreams. That's sort of true in the last few years, but it's been like a cluster of dreams in the last month or so. And so I've got like 10 dreams I'm still visiting the Lord with, trying to understand, and then getting other people involved to help me understand. But last night was a pretty amazing thing. I won't go through the whole dream, but during the dream, at some point, I was in this service, and it was with a large group of people that had a history of being charismatic or Pentecostal, but they were also very kind of, they were very controlled. I don't mean by that by outsiders, but they were sort of charismatic light, you know what I'm saying? And the worship began, and the worship was kind of light, charismatic light. And at some point, the worship died down, and I started just singing this chorus, like a prophetic chorus. And the chorus was, I don't think I can remember the tune if I have my phone, but the chorus was, "Your glory, God, your glory is intoxicating." I just kept singing that over and over again. Lord, your glory is intoxicating. Lord, your glory is intoxicating, intoxicating. And I began to sing because I sensed there was an anointing going on, that God's glory was falling a little bit, but it seemed like people weren't getting it. And so as I began to sing that, the glory of the Lord fell in a really profound way. And the Lord really altered that entire environment. But throughout the night, I had that part of the dream was happening during the middle of the night, but throughout the night, that tune, that chorus kept going on and on inside of me. And when I woke up, it was still going on and on inside of me. We've sang too many songs now, I wouldn't remember the tune. But there's something profound about that for me, is that as we do battle, as we come against the things we're coming against, one, don't get your eyes on the devil. Don't get your eyes on yourself. Don't even get your eyes on the things that are going on. You with me? No matter how many battles we have to fight, what may look like setbacks to us, like in David, not David, but Joseph in the Old Testament, what the enemy would try to tell you is a setback is actually an advance. If you keep your eyes on the glory of God, we want to just keep being intoxicated with His presence and His nature. Amen? So the word I was going to share this morning, I was really excited about. And so I'll be excited another time. Let me give you another word, because this came to me during a worship, during that last song that we did. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Thanks to all of you who just prayed for us, created some space. This is maybe one other time in my life, many years ago, I spent a week just doing nothing. I mean, I did nothing. And it was my nothing week. And there are times when God's will is for you to do nothing. And I didn't do anything. And from Sunday evening until yesterday evening, I didn't study. I didn't do anything. I just rested, swam a lot of laps in my pool, hung out, slept late, ate semi-unhealthy food. I ordered a myth giving you to eat pizza. So I ordered pizza last night from Pizza Hut. Remembered they have gluten-free pizza. Gluten-free pizza is not super, not perfectly healthy for every diet, but it's healthier than just regular. Is rubber gluten-free? I don't know how they made it the color they made it. Good God, that was awful. Those, you know, those rawhide things you used to give your dogs and would take them like, oh, that's, but eventually they would chew them and swallow them. And you thought, how did that not kill them? But they had to chew them for a long time, that kind of dark. And that's the same color of that pizza crust. And I think that's what it's made out of. Dog rawhide has no gluten in it. So that was the sort of the ending of my doing nothing time, was chewing on feta cheese and dog stuff. All right, Shelby, you want to pray for me? You got a glow. You know, one of the things that's important to me is that it's so easy for pastors, because pastors have a shepherd heart, to want to protect their people. And so sometimes, and that's been true in my life before, where I didn't want to go for it too much because I didn't want my people to get disappointed and then have to work it out with them afterwards. And then people come to a place where they go, like, I'm never going to pray for that again because I don't want to get hurt again. That's human nature. But I'd much rather go for it with all my heart, and we can work it all out afterwards. You understand what I'm saying? Because we're not going to stop doing what we're doing and going for what we're going for. So never be afraid if you hear someone going for it. Go, oh my gosh, what if it doesn't happen that way? Well, that person is no worse off than they were before, but there's a shot that they may be God speaking a word to them right in that moment. Amen? And I do believe that the enemy's losing his grip. This is Revelation chapter 5. Now, I don't know how this word fits into all this. All I know is this is the word of the Lord. The word that seems so good and so bright to me, at some point the light just went off. And so we'll talk about this next time. And the word I'm going to talk about next time is about repentance. So maybe some of you aren't ready to repent yet, so we'll wait until you're ready to repent. This is verse 1 of chapter 5. And I saw in his right hand, the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." So Jesus is only referred to as the Lion of Judah in the book of Revelation like two or three times. Not that many times, but this is one of them. And being the Lion of Judah, born the Root of David, he's overcome so as to open the book. In other words, his being overcomer as the Lion of Judah qualifies him to open the book. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out from all the earth. And he came and took it, the book, out of that right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and peoples and nations. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels upon around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And a number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all of them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. If you remember in chapter 4, when the voice had the sound of many waters, it was like a trumpet, called John, said, "Come up here, and I'm going to show you what must take place in the midst of these things." Now, your translation may say, "after these things," but I believe a better translation is, "in the midst of these things." Now, what is he showing him? The midst of what things? He's revealing, the book is revealing human destiny. Not just human destiny collectively, but persons, their destiny as humanity, and their future. And he's speaking to them and showing them the behavior. As you read through the book of Revelation, as the second coming of Christ gets nearer, human behavior becomes wilder and crazier and more rebellious. And so he's just showing them the chaos and the brokenness and the activity of the enemy and the onslaught of the evil one. Because anytime the Lord's about to do something new, anytime there's a fresh coming of the Lord to a person, to a situation, to a congregation, to a city, to the earth, the enemy's going to always pour out his wrath. Because he's afraid. Because he's frightened. So he's going to pour out his wrath, and it's going to affect humanity even more. So the more you see people act crazy, and you watch news, and you don't get discouraged, it's evidence of the fact that the enemy's alarmed, he's frightened, and he's throwing the kitchen sink. And so he said, let me show you what must take place in the midst of these things. And then he revealed to him the throne, the one sitting on the throne. That there is one who's still on the throne. Regardless of what the enemy might be doing in the midst of these things on the earth, there is one who's still sitting on the throne. And it may look like the enemy's in control, but he's not. And then there's the scene goes on in chapter 4 where the angels with all the eyes were surrounding the throne, and as every fresh glimpse are saying, "Glory, glory, holy, 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 holy." And then when you get to chapter 5, the scroll, which contains your history, my history, human history, the history of all humanity, your story, my story, the human story. And John is seeing this scroll being taken out. It's got seven seals. And he begins to weep because there's nobody able to take over the story in the midst of these things. Human brokenness and chaos and the outpouring of the enemy's wrath. And he says, no one's worthy. Now just think about that scene. There were archangels and there were all kind of angelic beings. There were the creatures with the eyes going, "Holy, holy, holy." And all that was going on, there were the 24 elders who represent the saints who are already part of the church victorious in heaven. And yet John's weeping because he knows it's important that somebody take over that story that can do something about it. And no one's worthy. You understand that's what he said. No one's worthy. And so when you do the songs, a lot of charismatic songs are about had used the word worthy of the lamb. We talked about the lamb slain, how he's worthy. Understand that song in this context. It'll make that song even better for you. You'll praise him even more. And so then he sees someone who is like the Lion of Judah, the Root of Jesse, who's worthy, who's overcome, and therefore he's able to take that book, to take that scroll, and begin to read the scroll. It now becomes his. And then a couple of verses later, he talks about not just because he's the Lion of Judah who's overcome, but he's also the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, whose blood was shed for all mankind, he goes on. Now, it's easier for me to understand why, as the Lamb slain, he's worthy to read your story, my story, the human story, to take over that story. Our destiny, not just my destiny, but my past, my present. Jesus says that he's the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Jesus, as the Lamb slain, is able to take over our story, to read our story, because he has proven tenderness. And he's identified with my brokenness and my sin. As I mentioned, I think, last week, Jesus took my name to the cross that I might carry his name on the earth. We didn't just come into union with him. He came into union with us. And he took on our story. And in proven tenderness, the one who was tempted in every way like unto us shed his blood out of compassion and mercy, identifying with my brokenness and fallenness. Why? So that once he takes my story, I know that he has compassion for my brokenness, that my sin has been paid for, that there's no condemnation in him. That's a starting place. You with me? He was tempted in every way like unto us. That's important for us because we know he understands. He has compassion. He has proven tenderness. But he didn't just have compassion and proven tenderness. He was the solution. He suffered and died. It says he became sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. But the next thing it says about him is that he's worthy to read my story because he has compassion for me. But he also is worthy to read my story because he took my story. And it says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. You see, it's not enough for me to know, though I'm very grateful, that there's no condemnation in Christ. And so in him now taking over my story as his story, he can take over my story, which involves all my failures and my mess and my brokenness. And he has compassion and understanding. And he died for that, so I won't have to be condemned. He took my condemnation. He took my brokenness into his person. So I have to be controlled by my brokenness. He took all those things. Fallen humanity. If I never see a person again I pray for gets healed in my lifetime, he took all my sickness. He took all my pain. He took all my sorrow. He did that as the Lamb. But he also, as the Lion, is my victory. He didn't just understand, have compassion for a spirit of gossip. He's now the overcomer who sets me free because it's now his story. I'm in union with him. My story is now his story. It's now his story. When he took the book, it now becomes his story. He took my sin as if it were his sin. And now he faced everything I've ever going to face and ever could face, and he overcame it. And I'm now in union with the one who overcomes. So I can't just be at peace. It's not just about being at peace, because I know he understands. And he paid for everything I've ever done or ever will do. And I will not be condemned. But I'm also in union with the one who is my victory. And I don't have to be controlled by those sins or that weakness anymore. For in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. That's the amazing thing of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. See, the Lamb slain, the cross, the crucifixion, and that story buried, the resurrection, that I now have a totally new story in Christ, who's the overcomer. Totally changed my history. Totally changes my identity. Totally changes my destiny. Because the one who is worthy, he's the only one who's worthy, because he was the only one there in that scene who identified with humanity. And humanity's brokenness and sin. And he's the only one as a human filled with the Spirit, overcame as my representative. He was my perfect representative. And he was the only one worthy to open the book of human's sad story, because he lived as our perfect representative and took our story to the cross, buried it, and we raised with him now with his story as the overcomer. Do you understand now why he was worthy? And every human being's chance, hope, every person out there, every person here, get it, that it's no longer your story. It's no longer the devil's story. It's his story. He's the one who is. He's the one who was. He's the one who is to come. It's now, the book's now his book. And the page on that book that's your story is now his story. He's identified fully with your past, with your future, and your present. That's awesome. Amen? So whatever you might be facing, go, gosh, my story is so sad today. It's his story. My past was, well, you have a past. It's his story. He's worthy. He paid a price for you that page in the book. That's your story. It's not your story anymore. Don't spend any more time wasting your life looking at something that no longer belongs to you. And never spend any more time looking at situations, circumstances, temptations, or future as if it were dependent on you. You understand? That's what it means to be in Christ. How many sad stories do we know? How many times do we walk away from people and go, what a sad story? How often even Christians still believe their story is such a sad story? It's not your story. Now, keep harping on this thing about being in Christ. Because Christians who talk and use the words don't get it. Because they act and talk like it's still their sad story. Yeah, but you don't understand all the things I've been through. I've had several bad marriages. It's not your story anymore. It's his story. Yeah, but some of it was my fault. Whose fault? It's not your story anymore. Why are you reading somebody else's story? He took all that and redeemed it. All you need to know right now is that you're in Christ. He's got the book. The book's now, that was your life, now it's his life, and it's his story. That was his story. This is his story. That's going to be his story. You don't have to fear your future. You don't have one. He does. But here's the thing that I want you to see. I think it's so important. This is from Revelation 10. Verse 1, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book. In the Revelation, there are three books. There's the Lamb's Book of Life. Now hear me. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, every person is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's only removed when they've made the final decision to not accept that. Didn't it say he died for the whole world? Didn't it say the whole world died in him? It's not a person's sin that's going to send them to hell. Jesus paid for their sin. It's their unbelief that Jesus was the solution, refusing to accept the gift. The gift's been paid for everybody. So there's the Lamb's Book of Life, there's the Book of Prophecy, and there's the little book. And the little book is where the names have been written in of people who rejected life. He said, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice. That's when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven seals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. And the angel whom I was standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants and prophets. I don't have time to go over all this, of course. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking to me, saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land, a little book that has the names of all those who said no, who died with their story. That was their story. That is a sad story. You have to understand there's a lot of things that have taken place already in the book of Revelation where people were just raising their fist at God. You know, just rebellion. As John being showed these things, he has this thing rising up in him. God, judge them, God, for their rebellion, their attitude, their rejection of you, their evil deeds. He said to him, the voice from heaven said, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea on the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it shall make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was sweet in my mouth, like honey, when I first saw, first tasted, they were getting what they deserved. It was so sweet. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. When I realized they would never get to know his story. Do you understand how easy it is for us to even watch other people who've done evil and horrible things. And when they finally get it, we just rejoice. They got what they deserve. Let me tell you, anybody who dies with their story and not his doesn't bring joy to our Lord. They may have been a bad player, a bad character, but that is a sad story. And it may seem sweet at first, but it's bitter in our mouth. And when we see people around, people we God puts in our path do have sad stories. But there's an option. So after John ate this book, this sad story about human brokenness and fallenness, and it seems sweet at first, but bitter in his stomach, in the midst of that bitter place in the stomach. And the angel said to me, John, you must prophesy one more time concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. What is he saying here? What is the word of the Lord for us? In all the stuff that we've been walking through, going to walk through. He said there is a lot of people out there who have a sad story. Do something about it. Go speak to them one more time and let them know they can have another story. That someone paid for that story and has already provided for them a new story, a new creation. He did it all. But he said, you, me, we have to go and prophesy one more time and let them know it doesn't have to be like this. And that doesn't just involve pray the prayer, not just the Baptist bar mitzvah, pray the prayer, receive Christ into your life. It also involves praying for the sick, casting out demons, destroying all the works of the devil. So what should be our posture? Those of us who have a new story, that Christ is now my story, who have experienced this wonderful grace of God, there's a bigger story than what you might be going through. Got to keep your eyes on that. But those of us who are in Christ, what we must do is what? Make the enemy pay for it. Make the enemy pay for it. If you said, well, it seems like he's just pouring on stuff, make him pay for it. Go out and prophesy one more time to the people God puts in your life to let them know you have an option. There is a kingdom, and that king is good. And he's already made provision for you to be citizen in that kingdom. You can have his story. The life that he lived, he wants to live through you. That's your choice. You can have that. And it looks like this. It looks like being set free, being made whole. Go prophesy one more time. He said, that's all I know to do. You with me? Amen. To keep my song, Lord, your glory is intoxicating. Your glory is intoxicating. Lord, your glory is intoxicating. Just keep his glory before me. I will not practice the presence of the devil. Amen. I will not practice the presence of darkness. I will behold his glory and be transformed to his image from glory to glory. But you can't go to glory if you're not starting. You got to go from glory to glory. You can't go darkness to glory. You got to keep your eyes on his glory and his goodness, his nature, his presence. And then you go from glory to glory. That's all I know to do is to stay intoxicated with his glory and make the enemy pay for it. Prophesy one more time. That's all I know to do. You hear me? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.